Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
This morning we'll be in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto you in your name, that you have blessed us with your word. We pray that you would be with us now as we hear your word preached, that you would work in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit, that you would change our hearts, convict us of sin, and bring us unto yourself, that we would proclaim and praise you and give you all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word, Lord, from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew and his brother, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea. And then they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. What is the measurement of success? How do you know you finally made it? In different times and different cultures, it would come in different ways. It was measured differently. But definitely, how many people are following you might be a good measurement of this. In an army, how many people say that you are their general, commander-in-chief? You know, in social media, very much the same, follows the same pattern. How many followers do you have? If you use social media as a job, as an income, this is how you make money. How many followers you have? In Instagram, you have micro-influencers. Their accounts, 10,000 followers. Recent study that you get $88 for posting one of these posts on Instagram if you have 10,000 followers. Then you have the middle tier, accounts with 10,000 to 100,000 followers, and you can make about $200 per post on average for the top tier if you finally made it. With people more than 100,000 followers to 1 million followers, you can expect to make about $670 per post. And the price then increases, TikTok, another social media thing, and 1 million followers, and you can get about $1,000 per post. However, when you follow someone on social media, you don't necessarily sign an agreement saying that you're going to be their disciple. You're going to follow them and copy them. You don't have any agreement like this. You might follow them for some content, but not all of them. But today, Jesus calls his first disciples to follow him. They follow Jesus as more than clicking a button on your phone, but it's far more rewarding. As we've mentioned, Mark just continues at such a rapid pace. The first impression we get is Mark is just moving through his gospel very rapidly from the temptation to the wilderness, and now Christ is the preacher. Mark begins by saying John the Baptist is arrested, just as a passing comment. Jesus, after the temptation, goes and proclaims and preaches the gospel, just as we see in this section, 14 to 39, is really this section where he's going forward and preaching throughout Galilee. Mark 1:39 says he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And Mark's gospel is really centered around geography. It's not based about chronological events as they occur, although we do see some chronology through it. It's more about regions. He breaks it up from Galilee, and almost the whole gospel is moving down towards Jerusalem. He only mentions that he goes to Jerusalem once, it appears. John's gospel says that he goes about three times, maybe a bit more. But Mark seems to just follow his his book, which we looked at in the first thing, he doesn't write it chronologically. It's just a group of stories based off on geographical region. And now Christ starts his ministry, and he starts his ministry preaching in Galilee. His ministry is one of proclaiming the gospel of God. And the first thing we look at today is a new king in verse 14. After John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God in verse 15 and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." The first aspect of his proclamation is that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And the word fulfilled is used 86 times in the New Testament, and 41 of those times are references, direct references to the fulfillment of scriptures directly. The only other time it's used in the Gospel of Mark, we're seeing these start and ends in Mark, is in Mark chapter 14, verse 49. "Day after day I was in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." And Jesus explains that this happens, his capture is happening to fulfill the scriptures. These types and shadows that we've looked at before are pointing forward to Christ and Christ to come. And now Christ comes as the preacher. The gospel, the kingdom of God is at hand. The promised king has arrived. Who will rule over God's kingdom forever? The Son of David. Herman Ritterboss explains that it's not that it's closer. It's actually right here. He says, "Therefore, the gospel preached here is not merely a promise pointing forward, nor does it consist of solely in the fact that salvation has come nearer through still future as regard its perfect consummation. It has fundamentally become fact in this present moment." The moment Christ preached this, no longer the Old Testament points forward, but Christ is here, the promised Messiah is here, and he's proclaiming the good news. We'll see this truth worked out over the next couple of weeks, that Jesus is the powerful king who rules with authority and power. More could be said about the kingdom of God, but let's move on. The second thing is this new king comes with a new heart and a new mind in verse 14 and 15. Mainly verse 15, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." The message of the kingdom of God is finally here. Or it's not just an announcement of the king coming, this warning coming. It's finally consummated. It's finally here. And there's no neutrality when it comes to the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel is a call to action. And inaction is actually making a decision. The message is not complicated. The message is quite simple. Repent and believe. Firstly, we see to repent. And repent is a new mind. This word to repent, I think, is simple to understand, to say. You know, what does it mean to repent? However, in reality, it's one of the most difficult tasks in the whole world. The Greek word means changing one's mind. Repentance is the foundation of the Christian life, not just one aspect of it. Mark has this emphasis throughout his gospel of discipleship. First aspect of a disciple, one that follows Christ, is repentance. John proclaims repentance as from turning from judgment. However, Christ gives hope in his repentance, not just turning from judgment, but also to believe. The repentance, the Children's Catechism explains that repentance is being sorry for your sins, to hate and forsake them. Now often we just think of repentance as being sorry, saying the words, "you're sorry." You might have seen children under their breath utter that word, "I'm sorry." You know, that's not repentance. That's saying the word sorry and not even meaning it. Sorrow, to be sad about what you are doing, turning from your sin. But not only just to turn from your sin, not only to say sorry, but to hate it. That's what the magic thing that happens when the word of the Lord applies in the life of a believer, when the Holy Spirit actually applies it, that your heart is changed. What you used to love, sin, now you hate, now you abhor. Not only are you to say sorry or hate it, but also you are to forsake it. If you truly hate it, then you will not want to go back to it. And this is what Jesus begins his message, repent. Repent. Turn from your sins. Repentance is turning 180 from your sins, turning towards holiness. Repentance isn't just a once-for-all action. The first thesis that Martin Luther wrote on his 95 theses is that when the Lord Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed it for the entire life of the believer to be one of repentance. He never made it when we think about repentance. It's not just one moment in time, but it's throughout our whole lives that we're constantly been sorry for our sin. We're hating our sin. We're forsaking our sin. And we sin again, and then we're sorry for our sin. We hate our sin. We forsake our sin. And this is what separates Christ, that being a disciple of Christ. We understand that it's what separates us from God. John's repentance looked at the sinner's sight in the sense of danger. Repent or face judgment. However, Christ's repentance goes deeper. The sinner sees the filthiness and odiousness of their sins, and their mind is changed, that even when they see the holiness of the King and His kingdom. We hold fast to this promise of repentance. The Westminster Confession of Faith has this one line which is truly beautiful. It says, as there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation, there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. Any sin deserves the damnation of God. The smallest of sins deserves damnation. But there is no sin so great, even the greatest sin, cannot bring damnation on those who truly repent. However grand or great our sins are, true repentance is greater than our greatest sin. Not just hope that we can avoid judgment, but hope that repentance brings salvation. George Swinock has this quote and explains that when a sheep falls in a ditch, you go and rescue the sheep. But a sinner is that of like a pig who falls in the mud and just loves playing in the mud. Just cannot go out, and this is what a sinner is, but a sheep, one that is a true follower of God, cannot wallow in their sin. They want to be drawn out of their sin. This is Jesus' first sermon, repent. And the second part is believe. Not just repent, but also to believe. Not only a new mind, but a new heart. The word believe is the same root word that we get the word faith from. Repent and have faith in the gospel, you might be able to translate it. The only person to believe in the first half of the gospel is Jairus, who tells Jesus, when Jesus tells him, do not fear, only believe, in Mark 6:36. And the other times all happen after chapter 8, that hinge of Peter's confession. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago in our evening service with Genesis 15. He believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. Proclamation of the gospel is found only through faith. Paul explains, for grace have you been saved through faith, the same root word which we use, believe, not only your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And like repentance, repentance is not merely just this surface change, it's this deep working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so too is belief. That when Paul says in Romans 10, believe in your heart. Christ's message is simple, repent and believe. However, it's not simple in practice. Our hearts are drawn to sin and prone to wander. We don't want to change our minds or our hearts. We're happy just as we are. We're happy being pigs playing in the mud. We need the Holy Spirit to change our hearts and our minds. Thomas Brooks quite simply says, believing is nothing but accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, as He is offered to you in the gospel. And this accepting in principle, if not only the act of your will, so that if you are sincerely and cordially willing to have Christ upon His terms, upon gospel terms, that is, to save you, to rule over you, to redeem you, and to reign you. That save you, rule, redeem, and to reign. Then you are a believer. He says that believing isn't merely just having this thought in your head. Believing, accepting Christ, means that you accept Christ as your Savior. You accept Christ as your ruler. He redeems you. He reigns over you. He becomes your king. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and Christ is that king, and Christ then becomes your king. Have you repented of your sin? Not just once, not one time. Do you live a life of repentance? Constantly going before God, asking for His forgiveness, looking unto Christ, repenting and believing in the gospel. Do you believe in Christ? Do you accept Christ as your Lord, Savior, your King? Are you sick and tired in your life, living as a pig, wallowing in your sin? Or do you look to Christ, the one who changes our hearts, converts our hearts, that we might have a new heart, a new mind? We have a new king, a new heart, a new mind, and also a new calling in verses 16 to 18. Jesus continues as He preaches. He passed along the Sea of Galilee, and He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Now, in this passage, Mark gives us two examples of four men called by Jesus as the preacher. Romans 10:14, Paul explains, "How then will they call upon those who have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him who have not heard? How are they to hear something without someone preaching?" And here, Christ is the preacher. Christ comes through and He calls first Simon and Andrew. Mark doesn't explain that Simon and Andrew knew Jesus as he does in the Gospel of John. In this rapid pace, he's walking along the Sea of Galilee and he sees Simon and Andrew and he calls out to them to follow Him, that He would make them fishers of men. He calls them to leave their vocation for a new vocation, a new calling. They didn't know what discipleship entails. I think they knew that it would be difficult. As he says, like fishing. We think of fishing as a great pastime to be able to potentially, catch something. Times I've been fishing, I'm glad I don't do it for a living, because I'd be poor and homeless. But to a real fisherman, it's long nights, early mornings, smelling. It's a lot of hard work. And then literally Christ comes up and says, "Come after Me." And they left their nets and followed Jesus. They left their livelihood to be disciples. And following Jesus is more than just walking behind Him, but it's sitting underneath His teaching, that He would be their teacher. To seek to become more like Christ. You're not well-educated men, yet still Christ calls them. It shows the simplicity of the gospel. Repent and believe. You don't need to have a PhD to repent and believe. And they have this new occupation, not catching fish swimming through the depths of the sea, but catching the souls of men as they wander into darkness. Fish don't want to be caught, just like man does not want to repent and believe. Men don't want to walk in the light of the Lord. Here a disciple is called to be a fisher of men. A disciple is to emulate Jesus. And the third time repentance is used in the Gospel of Mark, is in Mark 6:12, when the disciples then went forth and proclaimed the message that people should repent. Some might be pastors and teachers. However, all disciples are called to fish. They're all called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, there are people that are actually specifically called to be fishermen, fishers of men that are ministers. They're called to proclaim the gospel. The first example of in the New Testament is not the office of a shepherd, an overseer, but of a fisher of men. Pray that gospel ministers would see their callings to fish the depths of the ocean for lost souls, that they might repent and believe. And pray that that would be a work in our church. Pray that might be a work throughout all generations. Now, you aren't necessarily called to be a disciple then to leave your job, although some people are. You might be called to be a missionary or a minister. However, that is not an excuse. I'm not called to be a missionary. I know I'm not called to be a minister. And I'm not called. We are all called to discipleship. And discipleship includes proclaiming the good news of Christ to everyone. We pray that we would have the courage to do so. Finally, they have a new king, a new heart, a new mind, a new vocation, a new calling, and also a new family in verse 19 to 20. And going after a little father, he saw Jesus, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now, very similar to the story which we just read of Simon and Andrew. Simon and Andrew go forth and leave their nets, whereas this time James and John don't leave their nets, they leave their family. Specifically, their father Zebedee. Not just their father, but their business, which is going pretty well. If you have hired hands, you're obviously doing well enough to be able to feed another mouth. But this specifically shows the emphasis of them leaving their family rather than them leaving their vocation. Discipleship is one of radical change. Although you physically do not leave the land you live in, you now have a new king, a new heart, a new calling, and a new family. Many aspects of your life change once you become a disciple, once you repent and believe. It's not just merely that you change what you do on Sunday morning. It changes all aspects of your life. Because Jesus becomes our priority in all of our spheres of our life. Discipleship is more than just changing one aspect of our lives, but all aspects. You cannot call Jesus Lord and then give Him some of your life. He's not Lord of your whole life. Lord, I'll give you, a time on Sunday morning. And that's when I'll call you Lord. And after I leave church, then you just get left and no longer you are Lord. The work of discipleship changes the heart, the mind, and the whole life is changed. The whole heart is changed. The whole mind is changed. Your whole time is changed. Our family as the same, shares the same DNA, whereas this family here does not share the same DNA. We come from different walks of life, but we have the same king. We have the same changed heart, the same changed mind. Later in Mark, Jesus' family will come looking for Jesus. And he responds by saying, looking about at those who sat around him, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, and mother." And Simon and Andrew leave their nets. They leave their job, whereas James and John leave their family. They go to a new family. Got more brothers, Andrew and Peter, Simon. Discipleship is a complete makeover. When you go in to renovate a house, you often look for the structural beams that are there and you try and keep as much of that as possible. In the life of the believer, we don't have a strong foundation. We haven't had the fear and admonition of the Lord as our foundation, the beginning of all understanding. It doesn't just take a coat of paint to make you a disciple. It takes a complete work of the Holy Spirit, a complete renovation. Where you're given a new heart, a new mind, a new king, a new calling. And we might not know exactly what we're getting into. You know, Simon had no idea of how he would die, or what the next 3 or 4 years would have been in store for him. That 4 years before the rooster crows, he would deny Christ as Lord. Even the day before that, he didn't know. But he simply repented and believed in Jesus as King, which meant leaving his occupation to fish for the souls of men. And we are called the same way, to repent and believe, not just in an academic sense, but as Paul says, to believe in your heart. We are called to see ourselves as servants of the King. We're not called to build earthly wealth and build our fishing business, but we are called to be fishers of men, proclaiming the same message that Christ proclaimed, repent and believe. You are called to a new family, one who does the will of the Lord. And this is not an easy task. Fishing is smelly, messy, risky, not always profitable. And as Simon stood on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, he left everything to be able to follow Jesus Christ. And today we are called to do the same. Will you follow Christ? Are you willing to lay down all what you desire in your life to follow and put Christ and make Him King of your life? There's no neutrality in this question. Inaction is action in the wrong direction. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You, King and Ruler of all things. And we pray that You would work in our hearts, that not only we would say that we have repented and believed, but You would work in our hearts that we would truly repent and truly believe, knowing that there is no sin too great that damnation would come upon those who truly repent. We hold fast to the gospel. We pray that You would be King in our lives. Lord, You would be king and ruler over our marriage, over our parenting, over our work, over our interactions with others, that we might be able to proclaim and point forward to You, the King, and the King who is coming, the King who will come again. Lord, we pray that You would work a mighty work in our hearts, that we might follow You, not just outwardly, but internally. Our hearts and minds would be changed, that our calling and family would change as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.